Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the most recurrent themes in popular music is the love song. In every generation and in every genre of music, songwriters have created and singers have sung songs about human love. Some of the songs are sad because they reflect the pain of love lost or unrequited. Some reflect the angst and volatility of young love, and others reflect the ecstasy of true love given and received in return. Whether one's taste runs to country or pop or even rock and roll, love songs abound and remain popular from generation to generation. Songwriting is not a modern invention, for you know that ancient peoples wrote many songs for all kinds of purposes. The scriptures are replete with many examples of these songs. The Book of Psalms is composed of 150 such songs that offer praise and express devotion to the God of the Hebrews. In other places, we find songs that were sung after great victories, such as after Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. When it comes to love songs, we once again discover that this kind of song is also not a modern invention. In fact, the Bible contains one of the most beautiful and moving love songs that has ever been written. That love song is the book that we call Song of Solomon. For a few moments today, we will consider this song of love that God has preserved for us in His inspired Word. The Song of Solomon is the fifth and last book of the section of the Old Testament that we call poetry or wisdom literature. The other books in this category are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. As we would expect with this type of literature, Song of Solomon is written in poetic verse and employs many figurative terms and phrases to communicate its message. For this reason, we do not read it in the same way that we would read a narrative account of some historical event. Instead, we allow for the poetic license of the author and draw his meaning by interpreting the figures he employs. In the Hebrew text, this book is entitled Solomon's Song of Songs. This title suggests that this song is a song by, for, or about Solomon. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now this ascribes the authorship to Solomon, and there is no serious question among commentators as to this point. Since Solomon is the author of the song, and he is referred to as a king in its text, we can date it to sometime during his reign, which was about 1000 B.C. to about 931 B.C. The phrase Song of Songs in the Hebrew title is interesting because this was a way in which the Hebrews expressed superlatives. To speak of something in this manner meant that it was the greatest of its kind. For example, in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, Moses said, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Paul used this same literary device in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, where he said, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now in these examples, God the Father is described as the God of gods, meaning that he is the greatest of all that are called gods. Jesus Christ is likewise exalted as being the greatest of all who are called lords and the greatest of all who are called kings. Therefore, when the phrase Song of Songs is applied to Solomon's song, the implication is that this is the greatest of songs. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, the scripture says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. So this song that we're looking at today was considered to be the greatest of all of his songs. Because the Song of Solomon is a part of the wisdom literature, it has been subject to a number of interpretations. Some have taken it as an allegory of the love relationship between God and Israel, and between Christ and the church, or possibly between Christ and the soul. It is significant to recognize that the Song of Solomon is quoted nowhere in the New Testament, and there is not even a single allusion to it in the New Testament. This absence suggests that it is not to be understood as an allegory. Instead, the Song of Solomon appears to be very much like love songs that existed in the ancient Egyptian, Babylonian, and Semitic cultures of the Middle East. As such, it fits well in the category of wisdom literature because it appears to be wisdom's description of true love. The progression of verses in this song seem to depict human love in all its beauty and power, giving voice to the many emotions that are experienced in true love. It is important also to see that this depiction of human love is of an exclusive relationship. The lovers in this song have held themselves in purity for each other, and the fulfillment of their love is only on their marriage bed. As the song unfolds, it does so in a reciprocal manner. In other words, first one lover speaks, and then the other. It begins with the voice of the bride in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As she speaks, she exclaims her love of the bridegroom and her anticipation of consummating their marriage in his chambers. She not only extols the virtues of her lover, but also declares her own fidelity in anticipation of their union. Notice what she says in verses 6 and 7. "Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock, and where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like the one who veils herself before the flocks of your companions?" As is the case throughout the song, various figures are used to represent one's body. In this instance, the bride's body is depicted as a vineyard which will yield fruit that would satisfy her lover. Her fidelity is demonstrated in her declaration that she would not veil herself beside the flocks of his companions. You see, only prostitutes veiled themselves in that manner, and this bride has kept herself pure for her lover. In verses 8 through 17, Solomon responds to his bride. He uses a series of figures to represent the great beauty she possesses. In verse 8, he calls her most beautiful among women, and then offers example after example of her beauty. Each of these images is taken from nature, including a mare among Pharaoh's chariots in verse 9, and a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi in verse 14. He concludes in verse 15 by speaking of her eyes as being like doves. It is clear from these words that Solomon is completely taken with his bride's beauty, and he sees no other in all the world to compare to her. These reciprocal statements continue throughout this beautiful song. First, the bride praises the strength and beauty that characterize Solomon. She likens him to a lily among thorns, chapter 2, verse 2, and an apple tree among the trees of the forest, chapter 2, verse 3, and to a gazelle or young stag, chapter 2, verse 9. She is completely confident in his ability to provide for her and savors the blessings she will enjoy in his care. She envisions his call to her when it is time for the wedding, and it is obvious that she is anxious for its arrival. In chapter 3, however, her bliss is momentarily interrupted by her troubled dream. In her dream, she cannot find her lover, and as is often the case in dreams, strange things happen that would not ordinarily occur in actual life. In her dream, however, she finally finds her lover and clings to him until she can bring him into her mother's house. The fears of her dream were unfounded, of course, and verses 6 through 11 depict Solomon's wedding procession as it approaches the city. In chapter 4, Solomon again extols the beauty of his bride in a lengthy series of images taken from nature. Many of these descriptions are lost on us because we do not have the same appreciation for the things that Solomon used to describe his bride. Eyes like doves and teeth like newly shorn ewes don't connect with us, but they were high praise in that culture. Each of these statements, in its own way, shows that for him, her beauty was superlative. In chapter 5, the song continues with another time of anxiety for the bride. She is lost in the love of her beloved, but all at once he is gone, and again she is troubled. Her concern takes her out into the streets to search for him, and she suffers at the hands of the watchman. As her search continues, she once again extols his strength and beauty, using some of the same images to describe her beloved as he used to describe her. In chapters 6 through 8, the lovers take delight in one another's presence and trade compliments of the highest kind with each other. Their love is complete and unwavering, and they are solely devoted to each other. The song closes with a reminder of the process by which the young woman came to be Solomon's bride. There is a sense of the song coming full circle as we envision the king and his bride reminiscing about what led them to the joy that they now shared. There is much more that could be explored with reference to this beautiful song, but we have perhaps grasped enough of its message to draw conclusions that would be useful for us today. If there is one primary lesson to be learned from Song of Solomon, it is the importance of marital fidelity. It is clear throughout this song that Solomon and his bride are singular in their devotion to each other. We know, of course, that Solomon had many wives, perhaps more than any other ancient king. But in his Song of Songs, he extols the virtue of purity in the marriage relationship. This should not surprise us, for in the Proverbs, Solomon made the case for marital purity in very direct terms. In Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 22, Solomon said, "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." The point of this exhortation from Proverbs is that a man should be faithful in all respects to the wife of his youth. He must not seek pleasure in any other woman, for that is folly. Not only this, but God sees it all and will capture the unfaithful man in his sins. Wisdom dictates that a man should have the same attitude toward his wife that Solomon expressed in his Song of Songs. She should be the most beautiful woman to him in all the world. He should see her virtues and her ability to fulfill his needs only in the most superlative terms, so that no other woman may ever tempt him to stray. Whether Solomon exemplified the purity of the love he expressed in his Song of Songs is irrelevant. The point is that the love he declared in this song is the kind of love that husbands and wives should have. Anyone who has been married any length of time knows that to show this kind of love is hard work, but it is the ideal to which we have been called as children of God. In spiritual application, we have the perfect example of this kind of love in the love that our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ have shown to us. They have loved us with a steadfastness that has not wavered since the beginning of time. We are so precious to them that our Lord came and lived and died upon the earth to pay the price for our sins, so that we might have the opportunity to live in heaven with them for eternity. May we take Solomon's Song of Songs to heart in our marital relationships, so that we will be the husbands and wives that we ought to be. And let us not spurn the spiritual love that God the Father has so abundantly shown to us by sending his Son to die for our sins. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.